Let's stand as we turn to 392. Who is on the Lord's side? 392 in our hymn books.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King?
Father, several requests we want to bring before you. Lord, we certainly pray we'd be in the spirit of that prayer throughout the service, throughout the night, this next week. We certainly want to continue to pray, as we mentioned this morning, for Israel. Lord, the situation there, as well as many missionaries and believers who are over there. And Lord, no doubt, maybe even some family. And certainly we pray for that entire situation, that you would have your way and your will would be known, that Lord, folks would know that you're God and there is none else, and they would look to you for salvation and rescue and peace. Lord, we certainly pray right now, especially for Connie, the situation that she's going through. Lord, right now, comfort her, encourage her, give her wisdom. Lord, give her a peace and a calm. Help her to know the steps to take. We pray that you take this situation and work it out for your honor and glory, that ultimately you would be glorified, and that those involved, Lord, that are not saved would become saved, to look to you, and we'd see a great answer. Lord, we certainly do pray for Charlie and Joe. He's probably with them right now. Lord, we know his brother's greatest need is not physical strength and recovery, but Lord, spiritually, Lord, that if he were to die without you, Lord, we know he'd be in a Christless eternity. And so we pray that you would use Charlie. You would allow him to have an open door there, Lord, for his brother. You'd prick his brother's heart in the area of the gospel, see his need of you. Use Charlie's testimony and his compassion and servant heart, Lord, to make a difference, we pray. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege to be here tonight as a church family, Lord, to rejoice with one another, to weep with one another, to encourage one another, Lord, to be on the same mission and the same passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be doing things biblically in order that honors you. We thank you for the privilege that we can give on a regular basis to further your work and your kingdom until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
you, Emily. At this time, I'm going to take our hymn books once more and turn to 282 this time, 282. And let's stand once again as we sing Jesus is Coming Again. 282 in our hymn book.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again.
Before we sing the second stanza, see the chorus, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. I always change it, will be soon. Let's change that to will be soon. Amen. Number two, here we go. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowned at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, evening and will be soon coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
Thank you. You'll notice in the bulletin, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it's been before the missions conference. Our theme this month may be a little bit different. It's going to be called Church History Month, Church History Month. So I think it's a good thing. And I said it's going to culminate on our final Sunday, which will be October 29th. And Pastor Cremar, the Cremar is going to be here. I locked him in a long time ago to preach Sunday morning. All right, he's going to be preaching Sunday morning for us. I believe he'll be here that evening. And so he'll finish this up by, obviously, the Cremar has been here a long time. And as the pastor for over 44, 45 years, we'll let him sort of tell a lot of that history that some of you know, some of you don't know. But just going to read just a little bit here. And again, most of this is from a booklet that some of you may have. And it's called A Brief History of the Independent Bible Church 100th Anniversary Celebration. Now, I'm sounding a little loud to myself up here. Am I too loud to you? Can you tell? Does it sound okay? I'm getting a little bit of maybe echo up here on me. Okay. So how many of you have one of these at home somewhere? How many of you know where it is? How many of you read it before dinner every night? Okay. All right. No, I'm kidding. You may have it. So this was given out around 1999, 95. So that would be 100 years. The church celebrated 100 years, 1895 to 1995. Stand up if you were here in 1995 as part of IBC. Now, you may not have been here on the day that you celebrated, but you were part of the church in 1995. All right. Stay standing if you were part of the church 1985, continually. 1985, you were here.
I don't mean you were here, then you left and got upset, went to a different church, came back. All right. If you've been here since 1980 or more, stay standing. 1980. All right. 1975 or longer, you've been part of IBC. 1975 or longer. They're looking around. They're talking. Someone went up, went back down. Dave said, Sal, stand up. All right. No. All right. We've got a few here, different ones here. So I'm going to guess Keith's going to probably win this since the Moss family has long ties here. I have no idea. Sal, do you know how long you've been associated? All right. So see, he's not sure. Somewhere back in there. Ben? Somewhere in the 70s or somewhere back in there. All right. Very good. Very good. Keith? Did you say 1895? All right, have a seat. All right, a lot of long connections. So now here's what I'd like you to do. For those of you who've been part of the church for a good amount of time, I'd say 25 years or more, then in the next few weeks we'll try to remind you. Maybe jot down. Now, we're not going to be able to read everything, but just jot down in just by way of a couple sentences or a paragraph, just a memory or two that you may have about the church, especially if you go back a lot farther to where many of the folks may say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I never heard that. Wasn't here then. You know, that was a different building or a different thing. Or even if you go back before the Cremards were here as far as pastor being the pastor. So think on that. If you can do that, jot some of those down as you think. Sometimes you'll think you can't remember anything until you really put your mind to it. And as you really begin to think back, things will still slowly come to you. All right? You find that out when you work with your children, right? They can't remember. I don't know nothing. And then they start, well, okay, maybe I do. So if you've got some memories, some things about the history of the church tied in with you or your family or whatever, that'd be great to hear. We'd love to get that. So I'm just going to read just a little bit of this now. If you do have one of these, you'll know that if this ends at 1995, so almost 30 years ago. So there is a brief little extra that was given to me here. This little page right here sums up another 8 years. So the last time anything is recorded here is 2003. So that's 20 years ago. All right. So by and large, we don't have a whole lot recorded from 95 on. All right. Just some things here and there. So again, if I think it would be good, it'd be nice to update this a little bit and add to it there. I think that's a good thing to have. And it's good to know about the history of the church and how God has, not so we can boast about how old we are. Lauren and Arthur's church down there in Athens, they've been around there for, Crooked Creek Baptist has like 200 in 20 some years. I've got a good friend that was here from ordination, Gilgrove Baptist in Virginia. I think they go back 250. I mean, there's churches that have long historical times, but there's no special thing about that. But if a church has stayed true to the faith, if a church has been able to stay true to the Word of God and has a great heritage, well, that's a good thing. And so here is a little bit about the history. I'm just going to read a small excerpt tonight. We'll be a little bit longer maybe in the next few Sunday nights with time. All right. In 1895, Grover Cleveland was president of the United States. The Supreme Court declared income tax unconstitutional. Whoa! No comments. I shouldn't have read that, all right? We had political factions here. September 12th of that year, so that's just a couple weeks ago as far as going back, of that year, a committee appointed by the Presbytery of Lackawanna met to organize a Presbyterian church in Duryea. So they met as a part of the Presbyterian church. We're going to establish a church here in Duryea. Present at that meeting were the Reverends P.H. Brooks, W.J. Day, L.W. Swan, and Elders Thomas Ellis and S.M. Park. Reverend Brooks presided over the meeting, and after an opening devotional, the committee proceeded to the organization of the church, which would include a permanent system of elders. Two ruling elders were appointed along with five trustees. It was resolved that the church be officially called the First Presbyterian Church of Duryea. On December 8th, 1895, a unanimous vote was taken after the evening service to hire Reverend William Funk of Chalfont, I may be mispronouncing that town, to take charge of the church. His $600 salary, that's per year, all right, $600 salary was to be paid by the people, and any contributions made by the presbytery would be in addition to this. It was also decided that communion services would be held once every 3 months. The church minutes report that from September 1895 to March 1896, so that's a span of about almost 6 months, a total of 90 cents was paid for the communion, I'm quoting, the communion wine. Not sure if that was actual or not. And at $12 insured the church for 3 years. All right. There's your early days at the beginning. While the church remained part of the presbytery, meetings were held every 2 weeks, even if there was no business to discuss. The main purpose seemed to be the admittance or transfer of church members. It is interesting to note, on August 23rd, 1896, a special meeting was called by Pastor Funk for the purpose of giving Pastor Funk a week's vacation. Now, we're not here. Let's not go back and judge, all right? You know how people do today. They go back in history and try to, they weren't even there. We have no idea what was going on. The motion was carried, and Pastor received his vacation. Only 4 people attended the meeting. I could make many comments about a lot of stuff, but I'm going to refrain from comments and just read. The only people there were 2 deacons and Pastor and Mrs. Funk, all right? So those were in the early days of the church. The new church, though, was not without its problems. Reverend Funk and Elder Thompson were dispatched by the church to visit a certain lady to ascertain whether or not she sold liquor. The church had taken a strong stand against liquor, even contributing $2 yearly to the Temperance League. There is no mention as to the outcome of this encounter in the minutes, except that in another meeting, her name was dropped from the membership roll. Another issue that had to be addressed repeatedly was financing. There just never seemed to be enough money to meet the expenses of the church and the pastor's salary. Petitions were made to the Lackawanna Presbytery for funds almost every year. Sadly, the church also resorted to fundraisers to meet their expenses. Festivals and suppers were held. And in 1896, $27.59 was brought in from a pink tea and $38.39 from trolley rides. Some of this money was used to purchase pulpit chairs. At a cost of $23.65, Pastor Cremart says we still use one of these chairs. I'm assuming it's the ones at the bottom of the stairs. All right. Nothing concrete is mentioned in the minutes as to the church's doctrinal stand back in those days. However, it appears that very close examination was given to people desiring membership. These folks were brought before a council and questioned as to their profession of faith. Only after being found faithful were people allowed to become members. The church performed a large number of baptisms each year. Unfortunately, of course, if you know about the doctrine, the infant sprinkling baptisms outweighed the adult immersion ones. The report of April 1899 shows that total membership was 88 people, an increase of 30 from the previous year. However, the Sunday school enrollment, I don't believe this is a typo, but nobody's here to tell us. The Sunday school enrollment grew to 254 people. Now, that seems difficult to believe, but that may be. All right. Congregational expenses reached $794 for the year. Other contributions included $9 to missions and $3 to the Board of Education. I'll read one final paragraph and finish tonight. On May 18th, 1902, after 7 years of service, Pastor Funk presented his resignation. They appointed a Mr. Illman to serve the congregation until a new pastor could be appointed. And now almost six years went by. In July 1908, a call was extended to Reverend Richard Roberts to be the pastor of the church. His salary was $240 per month, along with a month's vacation. There is no record as to whether this was a paid vacation or not. Pastor Roberts served for 2 years, and then a call was extended to Reverend James Thompson, who pastored for 6 years. Although the minutes did not have any explanation, in 1911, the church membership dropped to 25 people. Sunday school enrollment was down to 45, a far cry from the church's earlier years. However, the congregation was able to support a church janitor who drew a yearly salary of $30. The janitor's name was Mrs. Carter. The congregational meeting, April 13th, 1914, brought good news. It was announced for the first time congregation was in good financial condition. No funds had to be requested from the presbytery that year. However, that proved to be untrue because 5 months later, in September, $150 had to be asked to pay for the pastor's salary. All right. And so we'll continue reading a little bit here. It's interesting. They don't have a lot of record, but you can just sort of see the ebb and flow of the church as a Presbyterian church in those days and different pastors underneath the organization of the Presbyterian church, up and down, different things and what the church did and said. And so we'll have an interesting tie-in next Sunday night, and that'll tie it in a little bit with some folks that may be here in the church. All right. And so I think you'll enjoy hearing that. All right.
My soul. Amen. Thank you. Well, there, I should just put my wife's phone away because there's a clock right in front of me. My watch is home. Home is Davenport, Florida. And so on this trip, I've been limping along, trying to follow the time. But here at Independent Bible Church, you don't mess around. Like, it's right there. Maybe at a certain time it starts flashing red or whatever. And then pretty soon the floor opens up and shazam. Anyway, John chapter number 11, if you would. Just as a matter of interest for you, those of you who are historically minded and listening to that interesting history of your church. Last Sunday, I was not preaching and Nancy and I visited the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. What? Oh, I thought Nancy was correcting me. No, it's Buffalo Ridge. Does that mean anything to you? Does the pastor? The oldest church in the state of Tennessee started in 1779. And there was none of the original people there last Sunday for me to ask about it. Anyway, it was quite an interesting experience. Like, when they have big events, the governor of Tennessee could come. Quite an interesting thing. You have a long history as well. So let me just thank you for the opportunity, Pastor, to share with you. My name is Chris Lupino. This is my wife, Nancy. Our 5 kids and 10 grandkids are elsewhere. So it's just us. When I contact a church to use their prophet's chamber, I always say, we have 5 kids, 10 grandkids, no pets. And none of those kids or grandkids are with us. I think pastors say, okay, no problem. Anyway, I'm the director of missionary care for the Gospel Furthering Fellowship. So what brings me to town is the GFF table talk tomorrow. It's on the same day. It coincides with the pastor's fellowship. But both the pastor told me that Rodney Myers, the director of our mission, said that any of the folks from the church are welcome to attend. Ladies, that includes you. Nancy will be here. A table talk is this. There is a chasm of misunderstanding between the real life experience of many pastors and many missionaries. And so a number of years ago, the Lord put on our hearts, Rodney and I, to start what we call missions table talk. So what we do is deal with some missionary related issues, put some information out there, either missionaries may not be familiar with or pastors. We try to allow time to talk. It's not that we don't want to, but we're pretty hard to interrupt, unfortunately. And so tomorrow from 9, Pastor, till 2:30 or 3, you can come. That's 5 sessions. The breakfast type foods available, provided by us, lunch provided by us. If you can come to just one session, you're welcome to. If you need to pop out and come back, all that's fine. This is the 5th year of the table talks. They've been so successful, there's another mission board using the name. And that's okay with us because they invite me to come and be one of the facilitators. But I think you'll find it very, very beneficial. Thank you for your interest in our ministry. So what does a director of missionary care do? Well, when we wake up in the morning, and it's not a job, it's a ministry, but when our eyes open in the morning, our job is to minister to missionaries. See, there's some misunderstanding. You'll be the sending church. Sending church thinks the mission agency, that's you, is ministering to the missionaries, and in many cases they are. The mission agency thinks the sending church is ministering to them, and in many cases there are. But in many, many, they're not. So who's caught in the middle? The middle is the missionary. So missionary care, we kind of describe it in levels. The first level, we describe it as friendship and fellowship and friendly advice. Something really any Christian could do on behalf of a missionary. The next level is what we call a non-emergency lift. We get that phraseology from the county where Nancy and I live in Florida, which is the county where Grady Judd is the sheriff. Does that mean anything to you? He's the sheriff that's on the news every now and then. Last time I think he was quoted, he was shown as saying, listen, we don't mind if people break into the residence of the people in our county, because if you do, our residents are going to shoot you. Now, you may say, wow, but you just haven't heard of Sheriff Judd, so you're not familiar. That's how he talks. It's called the non-emergency lift. Here's what it means. Maybe your grandmother's visiting you. She slips out of the chair, falls to the floor. You don't think she's hurt. You're not sure. And you cannot get her back to the chair. So you can call the non-emergency number. You don't have to dial 911. And you just tell them your scenario. They'll send maybe a deputy sheriff or two, an ambulance, a fire truck, just one of the above. No lights, no siren, no, you know, attention brought to it. They'll come in, get your grandmother, in that case, back in the chair. They'll take her blood pressure. They'll take her pulse, fill out a very simple report, and be on their way. It's called a non-emergency lift. A lot of missionary care is just that. It's not a non-emergency lift. The key thing is that non-emergencies quickly turn into emergencies when there's no one to provide the lift. And there are many missionaries that encounter those kind of scenarios. The third level is what we call crisis care. And actually, Nancy and I have been in full-time missionary care. I get the title of director. We do it together, right? And We thought we knew 3.5 years ago when I left the pastorate, went into missionary care. We thought we knew of the crises that come into the lives of missionaries. We knew some. We've now come to know there are far more crises than most of God's people come to know about, because usually you don't advertise them. And so it's not, crisis response is not the majority of what we do, but it is a very common and regular occurrence. And then the fourth is what we call a missionary debriefing. We do a few different kinds of debriefing. Crisis intervention, we've been trained in that. Missionary debriefing is preferably a 4.5-5 day time. You don't sit around a desk for 4.5-5 days. There's break time, processing time. There's some homework projects to do. Where what you do is you facilitate a missionary unpacking their last term on the field. Not the physical things, not their suitcase, but the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, kind of processing them and sort of getting yourself, helping them get ready for their next time on the field. So a debriefing can be one-off. I'm going to tell you about a couple of those tonight, but that's when we prefer, the time we prefer to do it. And so, and I'll tell you a little more about that in a second, but that's kind of what we do. We have a display in the foyer. We'd love to have you pick up one of our prayer cards. There's some literature there. If you sign it, you can sign up for our prayer letter. It's not a solicitation for money. It's please pray for these things. The next month, it's you prayed for this. This is what God did. Here's the new things to pray for. We send it out by email once a month. Usually goes out on the first of the month. Just a request to you. If you sign up, we love you too. Please write your email address clearly. And I'm not saying that to be unkind. It's just because sometimes what I can read, you can't read. Or what you read, I might not be able to read. So sometimes I end up trying variation of an email. Well, it looks like it might be this. Let me try that. Bounce. Well, maybe that letter is this. Bounce. And so just look at it very carefully. And if you don't prefer to get those kind of things by email, we'll send it to you through the mail. Just write your mailing address and we'll send it to you that way. Now, before I read the scripture, let's go back to the missionary debriefing for a moment. And let me say to you that this sermon tonight is a standalone sermon. But for your interest, if you're a mission-hearted church, for your interest, it is the very first component. This is the first subject, the first component of a missionary debriefing. This is where we would start. So I want you to kind of see it in that way as well. You're familiar with John chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the blessing it is to share with the church. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege. And we want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church tonight. Lord, that comes through the Word of God. We're not going to hear a voice. We're not going to see a vision. You could work that way. You've chosen not to. Lord, you speak to us through the Word by the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you do that for us individually and specifically in our own life tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 2000s, CBS News had a news feature called Everybody Has a Story. And in fact, in a debriefing, the first thing we do, we're going to do a debriefing in a couple weeks, I'll play the very first time that Everybody Has a Story aired on CBS News. Here's how it kind of worked. The correspondent took a dart, and he threw that dart at a map of the United States. When overlooked at the map, maybe the dart would land in Peoria. He'd go to Peoria. When he got to Peoria, he'd go to a payphone. Do you remember those? And he'd go in there and pull out a phone book. Do you remember those? And he would sort of leaf through the phone book a little and pick out a name. And he'd call the number. Identify himself. And who he was, what he did, and say, I'd like to come visit you. Talk to the people in your home, and maybe it's one of your stories we could feature on Everybody Has a Story. And very, very fascinating segment. They haven't done it since the early 2000s. They say they still have the map in a storeroom at CBS News, and it has 123 holes in it. So they told 123 stories. You know, the truth of the matter is, everybody has a story. Now, I'm not using the word story in terms of fiction. I'm using the word story in terms of a life story. Because in a missionary debriefing, you want to help a missionary unpack and process the story of their last term on the field. Now, we have the Word of God. We have it in our language. Do you know that Worldview Ministry says there are 3,800 languages without a word of the Word of God in their language? What if one of those was English? We wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't be here. But we have a tremendous advantage over those whose stories are told in the Word of God. There probably is more than one advantage. But what is our advantage? Or at least, what's the one I'm thinking of? Here it is. We have the rest of the story. And it's very good for us, it'd be very good for us, when we're reading the life story, again, not fiction, of those whose part of their life story is in the Bible, to remember that they did not know the end of the story. So when I said to you, let's turn to John chapter 11, you might have said, this is going to be good. And not because I'm preaching, this is going to be good. Because this is where, what? Lazarus, what? Was raised from the dead. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, shake your head. But did you think that? Let me just say to you that there's a lot more to this story than Lazarus raising from the dead. So let's just be reminded. In this story, Lazarus is sick. You'll find the word sick or sickness five times. Verse number one, sick. Verse number two, sick. Verse number three, sick. Verse number four, sickness. Verse number six, sick. Question, how sick was Lazarus? Well, he's pretty sick. He died, right? So you could say he was sick unto death. What did Mary and Martha do when they realized how sick he was? They sent for their friend Jesus, because they knew that Jesus could do something about it. What did Jesus do? He got the message, and then what did he do? Now look, don't get too theological on me here. And I'm not saying theology is not important. Don't get too spiritual on me. If you were Martha and Mary, what did Jesus do? He dragged his feet. Now you might say, Chris, do not accuse Jesus of dragging his feet. I didn't. But if you were Mary and Martha and you sent word, like he's sick, he's dying, we think he's going to die. Maybe Mary looked at Martha and said, how long do you think it'll take him to get here? I don't know, but he'll come quick. Why? We're his friends. Why? We asked him to come. Why? He won't want his friend Lazarus to die. Well, again, Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, but Mary and Martha, they don't know that. Well, we don't think a lot of these things because it didn't happen to us. Look at verse number 20, if you would. Chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now let that just sink in. She said to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, sometimes we preachers read the scripture, and by our tone of voice, our inflection, our volume, we sort of color what's said. But there are not too many ways to color this. If you had been here, my brother would still be alive. That's a pretty serious statement. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly and said, the master's come and calleth for thee. Soon she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come unto Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm not adding to or removing from the word of God, but it sort of sounds like this. Where were you when I needed you? Not implying disrespect. I'm trying to relay the sometimes raw emotion when things don't go the way we think they'll go, especially when we've asked God for his help. So here's the whole point. Sometimes the lives of people get stuck at a certain point in their life. Mary and Martha could have got stuck right there. Now we know they go forward, but there's no guarantee at this point what's going to happen in their life. They don't know the rest of the story. So some of you remembered phone books, a few telephone booths. Do you remember phonograph records? They say they're making a comeback. I don't know why. Right? And you remember the worst thing that could happen to your phonograph record was to what? Have it get scratched. So it would go like this. Mary had a little. I know it wasn't Mary had a little lamb you were listening to. You could very carefully set your finger down on the needle. I guess they called that a cartridge, actually. And then it would go. Mary had a little lamb. But every time you put that record on, every time you set a needle on it, when it gets to the scratch, you just repeat and repeat and repeat. So by the word stuck, I mean a negative, painful disappointment, painful event that has a dominating influence in your life. Oh, you moved on. You're still living. But you don't have to look very far before you see the influence of that in your life. Now we might say, well, Chris, we're Christian. That's not supposed to happen. Well, that's true. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? Clay pot. You know what clay is? Dirt. With a little water mixed in. Worked together and then baked. Clay pots all share some things in common. They're all attractive. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? They all serve a purpose. The purpose may be decorative, but they serve a purpose. And they all share something else in common. And that is that they're all fragile. And that verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, is not about clay pots. It's about Christians. So we have a vase at home, maybe a vase on the side of the track you grew up on. They tell me it belonged to my grandmother. And so let's just say tonight I brought it here. It's not here. The illustration would become live if I had done that. So I take the vase out. You'll see what I mean. If I bring the vase out, I wanted to show you this vase that belonged to my great, and I caught it right there on the edge of that pulpit. And there it goes. The Word of God says that Christians are fragile. Have you lived long enough to know you're fragile yet? Someone said to Nancy and I recently, missions is like Miracle-Gro on problems. Mission work can be very, very difficult for many reasons. We're inclined to say, well, that's just not supposed to happen. And so we take the tact. What I need here is rapid fire scripture. Well, I know that's true, Chris, but Lord is my shepherd. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a brother be overtaken of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of meekness. There's a way to minister to stuck people. So I received an email one day, and this missionary said, Chris, I have a friend. My friend is struggling very, very badly with a relationship issue with another missionary, do you have a resource you could recommend? So I said, yes, I do. Nancy and I read loads of books. We've researched lots of things to be able to, we're not like the answer people for every answer. Often it's connecting people with something that we think will help them. So I said, I do. This is what I would recommend. That was paragraph one. I have a friend. Paragraph number two, Chris, have you figured out? I am my friend. Do you know what he was saying? I'm stuck. I said, well, it just so happens on my little globe, we're going to be driving from here to here. I think it's not too far from you. Maybe we could talk in person about this. So, sure, he said, sure. We ended up in a conference room in a mission headquarters, 7 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock at night. And I'm listening, you know, asking, you know, I have lots of notes from those Bible school days years ago, but you notice, Pastor, there's no page for some things. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not sure what to say. I don't know what to say. And then I said, are you trying to say that you are grieving the loss of a friend? And that grown man, older than most of you, burst into tears, put his hands on his face and said, yes, yes. But he said, my friend didn't die and we still work together, but our friendship will never be the same. And he explained why. He was stuck. Nancy and I had the privilege of debriefing a missionary couple that went through a terrible tragedy. So I can't say much because you don't know who this is, but I don't want you to figure out, because we tell them, we're not going to betray your confidence. So I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray here. And then I said, I'd like you to tell us your story if you can. Just tell us your story. You can tell the whatever length you want. You know, the quick version, the long version, the no. You can say, no, Chris, I don't want to tell you my story, because we're not here to force anybody to do anything. But I'd just like you to kind of tell why you're here. We did, the husband did, and I said, okay, well, let's pause here. Let's take a little bathroom break, refreshment break. Then when we come back, I said to the wife, I said, what I'd like you to do, if you can, tell us your story. Okay, broke, get back. And I said, sometimes I'm as subtle as a chainsaw. I said, now listen, you don't have to tell us your story. We will not betray your confidence. We will never breathe your name, your mission board, your location, nothing. But we'd like to hear your story. And by the way, every person involved in the same thing has a different story. There are similarities, there are differences. We'd like to hear your story. She was a little hesitant. She was trying to figure out how to do this. And then I said, have you told your story to anyone? And she went like this. I said, you haven't told your story to anyone. Then she paused and said, no one has asked. I said, no one has asked you to tell them your story? No. And she began to cry uncontrollably. And she did tell us a portion of her story. You see, a person's story involves people and places and events, and you have a story. And I have a story. A person's story involves blessings. A person's story involves losses, disappointments. And in most stories, some very, very painful things. If we've experienced some of that, we tend to sit in a group like this and think, nobody's got a story like mine. There could be somebody here sitting thinking, oh no, I don't want to think about my story. And I'm not trying to drag you through it. But do you know what Romans 8:28 says? That he works people's stories together for good. We're going to get there in just a moment. You see, in the face of painful things, sometimes we say, how long will I get over this? How long before I get over this? Maybe you've asked someone, how long before I'm going to get over this? Now, you know what I say to that? And by the way, we're not like the experts. We're just people like you. But the Lord has helped me and helped us to learn some things. Say, don't say that, Chris, ever again. This is what I say to people who say to me, how long will it take to get over this? I say, well, let me ask you a question. Can you tell me what get over this is going to look like? Think that through. Because, look, you're not Humpty Dumpty. And I'm not being disrespectful. It doesn't work that way in life. I think getting over it personally means being able to move forward at whatever pace the Lord wants me to. It does not mean turning around and pretending this never happened. That's not like getting over something. Sometimes we say of other people, she needs to pull herself together and move on. Sometimes we say of other people, you know, let me tell you a little story. I know two former cops. Cop A received a call to respond to a residence where the report was there's a child drowning. How long does it take a child to drown? Moments. So Cop A arrived, drove across the lawn, around the back of the house. There was a big pond, and there was a body upside down in the pond. He rushed out into the pond, grabbed that little girl, and tried to save her life. But he couldn't. And she probably was gone when he got the call, but he couldn't. They put her in an ambulance hoping she's going to recover. She didn't. Cop A went to Cop B. Cop B was the supervisor. This is a true story. Cop A said to Cop B, listen, I'm really having problems. I need to talk to somebody. Cop B said, well, what do you need to talk about? He said, I need to talk about the baby. And Cop B said, what you need to do is stop whining and get back to work. And that is an exact quote. Neither one of them are cops anymore. And by the way, as a little rabbit trail, the needs among police officers, firefighters, dispatch, and paramedics is staggering. For mental health issues and life issues. And do you know that more cops die at their own hand than die in the line of duty? It's a documented fact. You can't dispute it. So, picture, I'm just looking at the time here. Picture this is a living room. And all of a sudden, here comes the daughter around the corner. Right about here, she catches her foot on the coffee table. And there she goes. As she's flying, her glasses come off. And as her glasses hit the ground, they break. And as she tumbles down, her favorite doll leaves her hands, skates across the floor and smashes into the wall. And the father and mother are watching. Now listen, guys, don't get angry at me because this really is not, it really is not gender specific, but more common than not. What's the first thing the father says? Now look, maybe your father, you wouldn't say this, praise the Lord, but first thing, how many times have I told you what? Don't run! Daddy, my glasses. I didn't like those pink glasses anyway. And they sell glasses every day. And my doll, my favorite baby, is hurt. Your baby can't feel anything, but you're going to feel something if you don't stop crying. In fact, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Here comes the mother. Honey, what happened? I'm so sorry you hurt yourself. Honey, we can get a new pair of glasses just like that. And your baby doll, where did she get hurt? Her knee. It looks like you hurt your knee. You both hurt your knees. I think you both need a Band-Aid. Typically, the father said, Look, I've been here. I've played this role. Oh, you'll never teach that kid to stop running. Wife looking at the husband. Got any little kids in here? No, they left. Wife looking at the husband, thinking to herself, you're a moron. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer too quickly. Which one is God like? Don't answer too quickly now. Do you know which one he's like? He's like both. As a nurse nourisheth and cherisheth. Remember that part of that verse? And the God who says, thou shalt not. In the lives of people, in the lives of missionaries, we need to figure out both roles. Quote for you from Neil Parolo, the author of the book, The Reentry Team, Caring for Your Returned Missionaries. How tragic an expression of shallowness for one to say about a person who has experienced any of life's stressful events. Oh, they'll get over it. We change, we adjust, we compensate, we accommodate to change, but we don't get over it. And incidentally, the point of the story with the little girl is missionaries encounter both things. They usually encounter the father attitude. You missionary, you're just not tough enough. Do you know how common that thinking is in our circles? You didn't make it because you're not. Would you show me the verse in the Word of God where the Apostle Paul said, you've got to be tough enough? Now listen, we do need to develop resilience. But that's not self-centered toughness. At GFF, we don't subscribe to the missionaries are not tough enough. We don't subscribe to that theory. Anyway, we don't get over it. It becomes a building block in our life experience. It becomes part of who we are becoming. So I want to add a word to the quote. Didn't ask Neil Parolo. It's the word integrate. I read, we compensate, we adjust, we change, we accommodate. I want to add the word integrate. Do you know what integrate is? Integrate means to combine one thing with another until they become what? One, a whole. So I just love chocolate fudge brownies. I just love them with nuts. My cardiologist kind of put a squash on that, but you know, you take some flour and some egg or two. I don't really know how to make brownies. Reminds me when I was a kid, we had a snow day. My parents both worked. And on that snow day, I found some Hershey's baking chocolate in the refrigerator. And I thought, man, they've been holding out on me. Like a Snickers bar. All I saw was Hershey's chocolate. Took a bite. Do you want to admit you've been there? Yeah. You put it all in together and you mix it for the right amount of mixing and you heat it, right? You heat it for the right amount of time and you don't keep opening the door. I wonder if that's done yet. No, it's not done yet. You know, I can't understand why the brownies took three times as long. Well, because you opened the door six times. It's why the instructions for some things you bake say, don't overmix. Sometimes the instructions say, fold. Sometimes they say, mix at slow speed. Myself, I'd say, mix at slow speed. The person who wrote this recipe has no idea what they're talking about. Now you're thinking, Chris, what does this have to do with Mary and Martha? Well, there's a verse about integrating. And I've told you, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means two things. Just say, I'm sort of a simple kind of guy, so tell it to you simply. Number one, for God to be working things together for good for you, you have to be saved. You have to have a relationship with him. Those that love God, that's what it's talking about. And those who are called according to his purpose, this is what that means. You've got to want for your life what God wants for your life. those called according to his purpose. And if you're a Christian who wants for your life what he wants for your life, guess what God is doing? He's working all the things together for good. We need to learn to trust the sometimes slow, but perfect work of God. As he's taking those things in our life story and he's working them together for good. I don't know if this is inherent, Pastor, in the text in Greek. I don't know Greek. Don't read Greek. I read it in a book and it is helpful. You know, you don't have to know Greek to understand the Bible, but it is helpful. Certain words in that. But here's the verse, and we know that God works to get all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you think that happens that fast? Can it? Sure it can. God can do anything. Does it usually? No, it doesn't. But if we're not careful, we think that it does. So let me just touch on a few things that you might be stuck on. See, this is sitting with missionaries on a couch. They're on a couch, you're on a couch, talking through what God's doing in your story, this past term on the field. It involves a lot of things. Let's start with this. How about the betrayal of a friend? You could be here tonight and you're stuck on the betrayal of a friend. It could be that at some time in your life, I'm almost done, you chose a very, very immoral path of life. You know, sometimes those things get memorialized like in a high school yearbook. And you hate your high school yearbook because in your high school yearbook, it has your nickname. And you weren't given that nickname for a very flattering reason. Some of us get stuck there. You can get stuck in a marriage that didn't turn out the way you planned. We can get stuck in a hurt in church. I said, Chris, whoa, people get hurt in church? Don't raise your hand. But I doubt there's very many people here who never got hurt in church. You know why? Because we're sinners saved by grace. And so we may be stuck over a church hurt. So in this first part of debriefing, we just talk about the fact that it's possible that we're stuck. You still go on living. Still go on doing the things you do. But it seems that many things come back to that place where you got stuck. And what God wants to do is he wants to integrate. He wants to work it together for good. And by the way, you may have the worst life story here. I have news for you. If you're not in heaven, he's not through with you. Like if God was through with you, you'd be gone. You'd be in heaven. You'd put all that behind you. All right, one story and then I'm going to finish. My father is in heaven. He was a car mechanic. So he had a great big box of tools and he had a sticker on him that said, I make my living with Snap-on tools. Please don't ask to borrow them. Any of you ever seen that sticker? They're still out there. I told this same story in a church not long ago and most of the people turned and looked at the guy. And after he walked up to me, I said, you must be the mechanic. He said, I am. One day when I was quite young, I went to my dad's toolbox and I pulled out a wrench. But this was a wrench, you know, it was an open end on one end, a box end on the other. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, I'm sorry. However, the closed end, the box end, had been cut off. The open end had been heated not far back behind where you put the open end, heated and bent. And then The open end had been ground on a grinder. So it was very thin here. So it was very thin here. And then further, it would have been bent. So down here it was bent again and maybe bent again. Here comes genius. Dad, what's that? I don't think I said this, but this is what I meant. What's that piece of junk? This is what my dad said. He said, Chris, he said, that is for adjusting the timing. Like they don't adjust timing anymore. And I don't remember what he said, but he might have said, that's for adjusting the timing in a 71, blah, 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 engine, blah, 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 blah. And he said, because you have to reach in there. See, today they make tools for this, but once upon a time they didn't. You had to make your own. My dad made his own. And he said, you can get that in there, and you can get that right on the nut that you loosen, and then you turn the distributor just the timing, and you tighten it back up, and you put it back in the box. And then he said, put it back. It's not yours. And he wasn't mean. And then he said something like this, and I am going to be needing it. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how. I'm going to be needing it. Listen, if you're a Christian, God's needing you. Because Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you know God has people out there in life that need a crooked, ground off, heated, melted, bent, strange looking tool, just like you. He's needing you. He wished it didn't happen. Life's like that. He wished it was like Humpty Dumpty, but then we would be all the same kind of tool. You know what that would mean? Most of us wouldn't be needed. Now listen, we're not happy with those things happening in our life. We wish they didn't. If we could erase them, we would erase them. We hope nobody ever finds out about them. We say, burn my high school yearbook. No, I'm not going to the reunion, because they all know. They'll all remember. But if we're a Christian and God's working it all together for good, we're passing through this life just looking for the distributor he wants to adjust using us. Nobody may ever know. Nobody may ever hear about it. The person that he uses us to help, you may walk away and they may think, how did she understand what I'm talking about? Because we have the perception everybody else is almost perfect but us. So you can't change the fact that we're, you know, what we are. But God works our story together for good. And he wants to use you in a way. There's nobody quite like you. You may be thinking, Chris, that sounds very nice and sentimental. I don't think there's anything special about me. Then how come you're not in heaven? Like, you're done here, you're leaving. Like, God doesn't just leave you here to go deer hunting. He takes us to be with him. If he's left us here, it's because he wants to use us in ways he can't use anybody else. All right, let's pray. Let's all bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to have a long, protracted invitation. Nobody look around. It's going to be a very simple question. Based on this sermon, are you in need of prayer? All I'm asking you is this. If something here resonated with you and you're in need of prayer, just slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you forward. Wow. Don't look around. Anybody else? If I did have you look around, you wouldn't believe it. We're all the same stuff. Let's pray. God, we don't make tools. Pastor Boyer, good man, doesn't make tools. His wife, lovely person, doesn't make tools. Pastor Cremart and his wife, they don't make tools. I don't make tools. God, you work all the things together for good. And there's a reality here, Lord, way beyond the sentimentality of your goodness and grace. It's the reality that we live in a broken, damaged world with broken, damaged people. Many of them are Christians. Many of them are not. And you want to use us by integrating us and helping us to get unstuck. Doesn't mean we forget what happened. It means we see it differently. We don't see it as the emblem of rejection for being used by our Heavenly Father. Lord, it's like when a man buys a new suit and he reaches down the pocket and we pull it out and it says, inspected by number 16. God, you've inspected us. You know us. And you want to use us. And you are using us. And we want you to keep using us. Help us to let you integrate. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.